Amen. Sounds like a great Thanksgiving dinner was had there in this passage. I must confess that's partially the reason why I selected that passage today. I think, Stan, can we back the mic up just a little bit? I'm getting a little ring up here, so that'd be good. So, but I didn't choose that passage just for Thanksgiving in particular, but as a reminder to us. You know, there's some stories that exist of, we see them from time to time, where a child or someone gets lost in the wilderness. And it's, you know, it's a harrowing time, especially if the weather is not cooperative, if they have to spend the night alone in the wilderness, whether they're prepared for that. And it's a terrifying time. I can only imagine what that would be like for a child to be separated from those they love and to be out on their own in the wilderness with animals and all sorts of dangers. There's also a story I remember growing up, and of course it was on television quite a bit. Tarzan. You remember Tarzan? Well, Tarzan kind of had that story where he was left out in the wilderness, except it was an extended period. And Tarzan learned to live amongst the animals and to use them and call them friends, and just incredible. If you go back and watch those clips, he had a particular in the films, particular yell that he would do. I will not demonstrate it for you at this time. In fact, Carol Burnett's pretty famous for doing that on her comedy series back in the 70s. But Tarzan, if you read that legend or see it acted out fully, they rescue him from the wilderness and they bring him to civilization. Well, we have to be a little forgiving of Tarzan, because Tarzan didn't know what civilization was. He wasn't accountable for not having high tea out in the wilderness, because it was his English culture. You know, he abandoned those things. He didn't really abandon those things. He just sort of adapted to his surroundings. Well, the story we see here of the Israelites coming back from captivity is a bit different. They did have some accountability, because they did originally know what exactly the Lord required of them. So in this passage, we're going to talk sort of the background of the Israelites' captivity at this time. And at the time of Nehemiah, they're coming back to Jerusalem, and he leads them to rebuild the walls that had been torn down over their ravaged country. So we're going to look there in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. We're going to explore the background of these folks returning from exile, what caused their captivity, and through disregard for God and his word, and what life was like there in that foreign land for them, the barriers that they faced upon their return, and how things changed for them when they got back to where God wanted them to be. So, as Pastor Kurt read the passage, there's joy at the Watergate, not the Watergate Hotel in Washington, D.C., but the Watergate there by the Springs of Gihon, where they received their much-needed water. So it didn't start with that joy that eventually came. It starts kind of with heartbreak. And in Jerusalem, centuries earlier, the Israelites, of course, as God's chosen people, had been given the land. They had been given the law. Covenant promises. They were to obey the Lord, and If they did, they would thrive, and if they didn't, there were consequences that would follow. So here's actually some of that text that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that says, the Lord speaking to his people, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Somewhere along the way, as we read through the Old Testament, they abandoned the words of the Lord and drifted away from him. I'm saying in certain circumstances, it wasn't a sudden change, but it's usually the subtle things that creep in. And indeed, the practices of pagan worship crept in. All the things that God told them and warned them about, integrating with other cultures in a worship sense, all those things they tended to do. And the warnings there in Deuteronomy were not heeded. Again, from verse 15, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you. If you read that entire passage from Deuteronomy chapter 28, you see all these examples of things that will not go well for you if you do not obey the Lord. And so they received fair warning from God. Now we can give leeway to a toddler out in the wilderness. We can give leeway to Tarzan. He didn't realize he was not sophisticated and civilized. But we can't give much credit to the Israelites because they knew better. And that drift away from God caused them great pain and captivity and slavery, all the negative things that went along with being conquered by other kingdoms that surrounded them. So for the northern kingdom of Israel, captivity came in 722 BC at the hands of Assyria. Well, 2 Kings explains that this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And so it goes on to make a case for why this captivity occurred. They despised the Lord's statutes and the covenant. And the things they did, they abandoned the Lord over time, making graven images. It explains, we know famously, as they came out of Egypt, they made a golden calf to worship. All of that comes from their pagan surroundings. And they found comfort and joy in those things. And I think they looked for status. If this is how the people of Egypt worship, and they made these great idols and these great statues, these great things to worship, I'd say a little bit of human jealousy came up. Why doesn't God have us do that? Well, what would be wrong if we incorporate that into our practices of worship too? Now, for you and I, those things do begin to creep in as well, practices of the world. And we begin to drift from God. The more we stay away from his people, the more we stay away from his word and don't regard it as we should, those things creep into our life as well. Their disregard at this time was not sudden. It happened over time. It was sort of a gradual thing. They mixed pagan cultures with worship. They prioritize the decrees of kings over God's law, even making deals with other nations to try and find protection in the strength of armies and horses. Well, in the meantime, they let their scriptures, what scrolls they had, gather dust, and they pursued wealth and power and these alliances. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." This led to exile, and divine discipline was upon them for disobeying. You continue on there in Jeremiah chapter 29. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." So despite their disobedience, God had a plan for them to visit them. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." It sounds familiar. You know, we're not dealing with getting shipped over to another country, taken captive, although that happens throughout the world. But in our modern lives, we let circumstances, things come upon us, even just busyness that takes us away from our spiritual discipline. Those things come against us. Cultural sort of pressures that come against us. You know, I can't believe you don't believe that, you know, homosexual marriage is ordained by God. And so many feel that it is. I can't believe that you vote this way. I can't believe that you don't do this or that. We have societal pressures where the common law of people tell us what is right and what is wrong. And over time, that wearies on us. And we need to make sure that we're staying grounded in the midst of all those things. Like Israel, from time to time, we forsake the spring of living water that God has for us, for these broken substitutes, things that come across. But God, in his mercy, uses consequences to awaken us, to bring us back to him. Maybe our circumstances change at work. Maybe we lose a job. Maybe we have a health scare, some brokenness in our relationships. All these things can be a reminder to us that our faith and our trust should be in the Lord. What was life like for these those in captivity, the Israelites? It wasn't just the relocation to a foreign place. It was sort of a spiritual uprooting. For 70 years in Babylon, and Jeremiah talks about this, says, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And after those years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, declares the Lord." And so their despair at being in these circumstances even came out in the Psalms. If you look at Psalm 137, it captures that. "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung up our instruments, we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? No temple meant for no sacrifices, no Passovers, no celebrations as God had ordained them. And their scattered communities had limited access to Hebrew scrolls. And so they found themselves without the very life-giving nourishment of God's word and his promises during this time. They were involved in the customs of the land. If we talk very famously about Daniel and how the Babylonians renamed Daniel and his friends and immersed them in this Chaldean culture and in its education, in its dietary practices, all those ways that they were taken away from what God had for them and even assigned positions of responsibility in those lands that, as we look at Daniel's story, becomes a great negative, nearly costing him his life to continue praying to the God of Israel, as it became even against the law to do this. All these things were working against them constantly because they forgot to give and acknowledge the Lord. They had language barrier as well. We talk about, and Pastor Kurt is obviously the language expert, probably should have talked to him more this week about it. But, of course, the Hebrew language, but in captivity, they found themselves subject to the language of the culture they were in. And that gave rise to the Aramaic language. We talk about Jesus quoting scripture and speaking in both Hebrew and Aramaic. These languages, and you know, in time of Jesus' time, it became Koine Greek, became sort of the language of the land. Simply just like we sometimes as Americans expect that when we go halfway across the world that they speak English just like we do. Well, that causes cultural problems when we think of it in those terms. And so they had those things butting up against them. Their life was, you know, this requirement of being assimilated into the culture that had conquered them. They had to build houses and live there. And all the practices were different. And they ended up taking spouses that were culturally different in their religious practices. Entirely different. All of those things happen against them. Now, how does that work for us these days? Do we begin to adopt those practices that we find ourselves in the midst of, or do we stay true to God's word and use that as the standard for our beliefs and behavior? Well, in this Nehemiah passage, we see them return to their homeland. And if you begin that story, you understand that things were in great disarray for Nehemiah. And he heard reports of how things were not going well, even despite the release of some of these captives as the Persians took over. Some were released to come back to Jerusalem, but they came back to a city that was in shambles. And they also had that space of time. They had spent so much time away from God, away from those practices, away from the scriptures, that many who were raised in captivity didn't even know the importance of feasts and festivals and remembrances. And the scriptures, those things had become completely foreign to them. Fast forward to our situation. Our children, we have a responsibility to pass these statutes and laws and practices that the Lord calls us to make, we have a responsibility to pass those on. Have you noticed that the older and the further we get away from the values of our youth, that subsequent generations don't understand even what you're talking about many times when you speak of how you grew up? This comes out in pop culture all the time. Being 60 now, I like to tell pop culture stories and jokes, and it's so funny to see the blank stares on a young person's face when I mention Carol Burnett. You have no idea. Well, of course, you could watch MeTV and bring some of those things back. But my pop culture references get more and more dated as we go. So we haven't kept our kids up on, you know, Green Acres. You can watch that show, or Mayberry. We haven't kept them up on that. But that's not what's important. That's not what's important. Keeping them up on the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, keeping them in a culture that worships the Lord as he has laid it out for us in his word, is what is critical. And we can't forget to do that. But you can imagine how these that were raised in captivity came back and said, what do you mean the book of the law? What do you mean a festival, a feast of trumpets? What do you mean Yom Kippur? What are you talking about? So they had lost all of that. And God begins to show them once again what that was like through Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. So begin to reconstruct the temple. They begin to institute some of these things. And Ezra, the great prophet. Their return to this place was not without problems. Again, surrounding kingdoms were having their way with the city of Jerusalem. There was no protection there. And so Nehemiah was tasked by his great passion given to him by the Lord, his vision to restore the city of Jerusalem. And through a lot of hard-fought battle with a tool in one hand and a weapon of war in the other, they built that wall and put things back they were as they were designed to be. So now with the walls back up, in Nehemiah chapter 8, the responsibility came to rebuild the words of the Lord in the hearts of the people. And that's what the scene that we come into here in chapter 8 is. They sat them down to begin to realize once again how important it is to give praise, adoration, and observe the things that God had taught them, to become faithful once again. In our lives, we drift. We drift from practices that we know are right. And eventually, if we butt up against the world and assimilate some of those practices, we begin to accept them as things that are truth in our lives. Let's not find ourselves in that position. Let's not drift with disregard to God's word amongst the pressures of life that we find ourselves, again, adopting their language, even, so to speak, as we're shown that up is down, left is right. It's a crazy world that we live in, and if we're not careful, we'll begin to assimilate ourselves. We should find ourselves at the Watergate. Now, why is that significant? It says they all gathered together there as one man, one crowd, one unified group in the purpose of hearing the word of the law. And they called for Ezra to come and to read the law. And when they heard it, they were appalled. Not at what the words of the Lord were that they were hearing, but they were appalled at how far they had drifted away from the truth. It's why it's important for us to stay in his word, so that we know when we're drifting off course. And so we talk about clarity for them as God's word began to be read. It really represents a turning point for the folks from neglecting God's word to becoming once again acquainted with the idea of its necessity in our lives. In exile, the word for them was scarce, but now that they were back in their home, now that the walls were built and secure, they recognize the essential nature of God's word in their life. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 says this: "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" They're asking shows repentance in this circumstance. Their sorrow at hearing the law and realizing how far they had drifted from it shows their willingness to turn back to God. We need to show that as well. For it's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Our faith and our belief is not dependent upon our repentance, but it's evidenced by it. We're saved by faith in God, and he's in charge of that. Our love for him should show repentance. Our love for him should show that we're sorry for our sins. Deuteronomy 6, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." That's what they had been missing all of this time. In a world of distractions, notifications on our phone, opinions on TV, we have to actively ask God to speak to us through his word. We don't have to wait until somebody stands before you on a wooden platform like Ezra to receive God's word. We can pursue it. We can make it a practice. We can be thirsty for it. Now, there's something interesting here about, and I was really happy that Pastor Kurt read the passage this morning. And you must know by now that I did not want to pronounce all of those names that were in the passage. My goodness. On the left and the right of Ezra, I look at them. I looked at them, stared at them all week long. Some of them still escape me. So I was really glad that Pastor Kurt had to read those. But the question that came to me this week is, why are all these people named in this passage? Why is it specific that this person stood here, this person stood here? Well, what does it say that they do in the passage? What does it tell us? It says that they taught what was being read to the hearers. Can you imagine being escaped from the Hebrew language for 70 years. And I mean, actually, you're born in captivity and don't understand what's being read to you. This passage tells us that this was being taught with understanding. The one word that it uses in verse, I don't have my numbers on here, but it says it was read to them and they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. And I think that's why these people are included. People from the tribe of Levi, from the priestly line, to describe these things, to make sure that they understood. And that's their response to that was weeping when they understood how far they had gone away from God. Their response was to weep. These names, these people were here to begin to encourage these people to understand the word that God had provided. Guess what? God does that in our lives too. He provides people and resources that can help us understand what word it is he is saying to us. We happen to sit under a great teacher every week. And I'm always hesitant to get up here because I feel like God has really gifted our pastor to explain the word. And it's a joy. God puts people like that in your life to help you be impacted by his word. We have to know the context of things. We have to know the nuance of language. We have to know why someone's name is given in a particular place. So it's critically essential that we gather together to do that. It's important. It's easy for us to say, well, I can't make it this week because of whatever. But you know, the more that happens, the more it continues to happen. And the easier it gets. So be on guard and know that the reason we gather on Sundays is critically important. If for no other reason, to be in God's word and to have understanding when you listen to it. And things change when that happens. So very important. So let's go on to the last section here. After this word has been read and their response is to be brought to tears. And they get a really interesting revelation here. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing already. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God is indicating here that there is a time at which your mourning should turn to dancing. There should be a celebration. One of the reasons that we sing songs here is to offer praise to the Lord and to be joyful about it because he has given us such reason to celebrate. And so God had instituted feasts and celebrations. And he did so for a reason, to remember how he cares for his people. During the Passover, we're to celebrate that, to know how he provided a spotless lamb for us. Now living post-Old Testament and post-New Testament, we understand that Passover was a brilliant picture of what Jesus did for us, right? So these celebrations had a purpose, and they're being told here to celebrate those things, to show their gratitude to the Lord by acknowledging through his given celebrations. So did they observe traditional feasts? Yes, they did. The gathering here in this passage, timing-wise, aligns with the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, a call to repentance and joy. And so in the reading of this, they were encouraged to live it. Later in Nehemiah, a few verses later, they rediscover and observe the Feast of Booths, which is Sukkot, dwelling in temporary shelters to remember God's provision in the wilderness. Even that had an amazing purpose, as told to us from Leviticus chapter 23. He gives instruction for that. They feasted with great rejoicing, fulfilling the law's call to joy in their life. How does that translate to us? Well, we're about to have a feast, aren't we? Typically. I caught myself the other day giving a calendar indication to somebody, and I said, oh, no, we can't meet next Thursday. It's Turkey Day. And I got kind of convicted for saying that afterwards, because it's not just Turkey Day. I understand it's a holiday instituted by our government, maybe even with the best of intentions. But the reason that we gather is to be thankful. And we have an opportunity this next week to be thankful for what God has done for us. We may not observe the Festival of Booths. We don't build shelters out in the backyard. Maybe you go camping. I don't know what it is that you do. But we do have to make room in our lives to tell the Lord thank you for all that he's provided for us. And we have a great reminder here that through the hardest parts of life, them enduring this captivity, them being disobedient and learning once again to serve the Lord, we have a great example here of how we should live. And so I would encourage us this week, as we gather with family, can you express to them not only your love for them, but can you express how important it is for us to bow our heads and to pray? How important it is for us to gather as a church body to celebrate the Lord and to be thankful for all of his blessings. Can we offer that to them at a time when we gather? So many things for us to sit around a table and argue about. No. Put your mourning away and say, Lord, thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for providing your word. I don't have to wait to hear somebody read it from a scroll. I can literally hold it in my hand. Thank him for that. So you enter this week, don't forget all the ways that we drift and move away. And let us be grateful for the joy of the Lord, which can be our strength. And he offers that. Bow your heads with me. Father God, you are amazing. You have given us your word in a form that we can read and understand it, and so that we find ourselves without excuse. We find ourselves in a position that we know better because you have provided all that we need. Thank you for that. And Father, I pray for the person that may have stepped away from you in their life, that may have been distracted by the culture of the world, may have been distracted by a neglect of your word. And Father, through your Holy Spirit, We just ask for you to convict us of those times, those things that we do that take us away from you and not closer to you. Father, thank you for your provision. Thank you for giving us this place, this building to meet in. Thank you for a church family that is such a blessing. And Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for providing for us when we could not provide for ourselves. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And may we never find ourselves so far away from you that we don't even have a clue what direction it is to come closer. Father, meet us where we are and lead us to where we should be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.